So would you like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation? And let's read together that very short 15th chapter. And I'm going to read just into the beginning of chapter 16. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass, mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God, and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvellous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes round their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives for ever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. So this morning we're continuing to look at Revelation chapter 15 and 16. And I've already said that it is quite obvious, it should be clear that these two chapters are joined together. It is as if chapter 15 is an introduction to the content of chapter 16. And chapter 16 so clearly sets out the wrath of God which is poured out upon the earth through these seven angels. But before we come to consider the bowls of wrath, I have a little more yet to say about the 15th chapter, which will help us no end to understand and receive, this is the main thing, and receive what the 16th chapter says. Now, I went to some great lengths last week to try and explain and show to all of you that the wrath of God is glorious. The wrath of God is perfect. His love is perfect. His grace is perfect. His compassion, his mercy and kindness and faithfulness and righteousness are all perfect. And so also is his wrath. And I always, and I do it this morning, I carefully warn everyone not to try to receive God in the way in which your own vain imagination sets him before you. If you can't praise him for his wrath, you're saying that his wrath is something less than the perfection of his love. It is an impossibility. Unfortunately, you have made God to be like a man. And he has said, "I am not a man that I should change my mind." You thought I was altogether like you, was what the Lord said in his word. You judged me as if I was just a man. Great mistake. Listen to Moses. He says, "The Lord is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, just and upright is he." Well, friends, you can't argue with that. And so before us, in chapter 15, unmistakably, is the judgment, the wrath of Almighty God. And what do we find that the song is? You can see it for yourself. The song is, great and marvelous are your deeds. Just and true are your ways. Now, could you all say that about the wrath of God? You can find out where your heart is. You can find out what your reception of God is at this very moment. Can you say, great and marvelous are your deeds, just and true are your ways, when it comes to your wrath? Because the 15th and 16th chapter is all about the wrath of God. It's a great test, you see, as to the kind of God that we have perhaps made in our own minds. I say this, God has gone to such great pains to make sure we receive him as he has revealed himself and not as we might imagine him. And therefore, if we do this, we might rejoice in God's holy and perfect character. Well, there is still some more to prepare us, and very helpful it is too, for the moment when the first bowl of wrath is so terribly and dreadfully poured out upon the earth. And I want to do just that, to use the first part of the message this morning to prepare your thinking for those bowls of wrath. Now, if you look, if you will, at the fifth verse and onwards, you can check it for yourself. At the centre of this section is the temple. In verse 5, John sees the temple. Verse 6, out of the temple came the seven angels. Verse 8, the temple was filled with smoke and no one could enter the temple. Chapter 16, verse 1, the voice came from the temple. So there's an emphasis on the temple. And for that reason, I read the passages this morning. Now, there is no literal temple in heaven, of course. This is symbolic. But the idea is that our minds and that their minds, who this was written to, might be cast back and that they might remember that great temple, that tabernacle of God, which he revealed for his own glory. And if we do it instantly and we picture it in our minds, we can easily see, without any difficulty at all, that that place was set up for God to meet with his people. And I emphasize this, to meet with his people. Listen to Exodus 29. God said, there I will meet with the people of Israel. There I will meet with them. Now, you won't understand chapter 15, the end part that I'm speaking on this morning, unless you listen really carefully now. Because at the centre of these verses is this temple. And that temple, or that tabernacle, listen carefully, was called the Tabernacle of Testimony, or the Tabernacle of the Congregation, or it was called the Tent of Witness, or the Tent of Meeting. Now, why do you think it was called, for instance, the Tent of Witness? Surely it was for this reason that the people who went there, they witnessed the glory of the living God who was amongst them. And the glory that they witnessed particularly had to be is holiness. So that when you read this morning that the temple was filled with smoke, what do you think that was? Of course, it was the glory of God. It was his inapproachable or unapproachable holiness that was before their very eyes. And when the tabernacle or the temple, so Exodus 40 tells you about the tabernacle, 1 Kings 8 tells you about the temple. When it was consecrated, we read that the holiness of God was so intimidating that the priests didn't dare get near to that place. Now, I'm trying to paint you a picture of the presence of the holiness of God. I'll tell you why this is so important. Because now in Revelation 15, when you see the seven angels start to exit that temple, they're in possession of the last plagues. They're going to pour out the most dreadful things upon the earth, upon the kingdom of men. And when they emerge with these plagues, they're not somber. They're not grim in appearance, but they're dazzling in glory. They're wearing white shining garments, and they have sashes of gold. Even the bowls of wrath themselves are of gold. And why? Because the mission which they're going to go on will be perfect. And I am doing this morning because when I come to the last part, you're going to say, what kind of God have you revealed to us? This God? This God? Why do you think the 15th is a preparation for the 16th? It is so that no one will ever raise a question about the things which God does, because his wrath is holy and pure and perfect and good in every way. And so when the angels come from the temple and they leave that place, of course they're scintillating and shining. Yes, but you say they come to do a dreadful and horrible and awful work. It matters not. They come on God's mission. They run at his command. They do his work. And therefore, all of their work is perfect. This will be so important, not just what we receive today, actually, friends, but it will be really important for the rest of our lives. Because for the rest of your lives, you're going to see evidence of the bowls of wrath which are poured out upon the earth. And you're going to ask, why is that happening? And the first thing that people do who have any notion of God is they blame him. And they charge him with wrongdoing. So the 15th chapter is designed so that we might know that all of God's words, ways are completely perfect. So I repeat, can you say, great and marvellous, just and true, righteous is every act which God performs? Well, you can if you take the truth of God's word as it is revealed, see the temple in the 15th chapter, refer back to the Old Testament, and you'll see what the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was doing here in giving us this portion of the word of God. Well, as we open the 16th chapter, what do we find? We find a loud voice which comes from the temple. Well, whose loud voice do you think it is? It can only be God's loud voice. You might say, well, the angels do this work. Ah, no, they only go at God's bidding. They go at his command. The authoritative word to the angels is that they must run at his command and that they must now do their work. Go pour out the bowls upon the earth. And so in the next week or so, as you hear these messages on the bowls of wrath, you must keep in your mind this word, go pour out the bowls upon the earth. This is God's work. Now someone, perhaps even here, might ask, does the Bible really reveal God in such a light? Or is it Trinity Evangelical Church's expression of God? Is there a slant towards this side of the character of God that we have placed on it? I don't think so. And so for that reason, I have so little time, but for that reason, I've provided this. So if you turn that card over, so that none of us would be left in any doubt, I only read to you now what the scripture says. Should anyone doubt in any way what the rest of scripture says? God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. And I simply make a comment now for everyone's benefit. I don't say that God expresses his wrath every day. He says that he expresses his wrath every day. So I expect in our world to see the expression of God's wrath every day without fail. And because of what I've read in Revelation 15, nobody can raise a question against him because of his holiness and his purity and his righteousness. Psalm 9, the Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. Psalm 62, you, O Lord, surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. And you might also look at Proverbs 24. Psalm 96, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. He will judge the peoples with equity. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Isaiah 5, the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the Holy God will show himself holy by his righteousness. And then in Romans 3, what shall we say, that God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? And of course, you will all understand, this is just a few verses. The Bible is replete with it, so that nobody could ever be in any doubt. I haven't got the time to read them to you. I just read a few this morning. So it's important that you understand that Revelation 16 fits perfectly into the entire picture of the revelation of God's character in the whole of the Word of God. So what do we notice about these bowls which are first poured out? Not going to look at all of them, just one this morning, just a few comments. But the first thing that I notice is that when I read it, it is obvious that the first four bowls which are poured out, they're all poured out in the sphere of nature, as if God uses, as if he marshals for his purpose, the sphere of nature to bring his judgments upon the earth. Please remember, this is not nature doing its own thing. This is nature being commanded by Almighty God, who rules over it to bring his wrath upon the children of men. So earth, sea, rivers, and sun are the first bowls which are poured out. So nature is used by the wrath of God to bring down his judgment, his punishment upon man. And we notice in the passage, it is specifically designed to come upon those who have the mark of the beast upon them. You read it for yourselves, you can see it. There it is, so clearly spoken. It says, the first angel went, verse 2, went out and poured his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. So this is to harm, specifically, those who have the mark of the beast. And I just remind you, should any of you have forgotten, that the mark of the beast, forget images of creatures of some ridiculous kind. You don't need to worry about that. Hollywood images, forget them. What is the mark of the beast? It is this system. It is this world. It is this thinking. It is the devotion to this life as it is presented. Its ideas, its philosophies, its morals, its ways. That is so clearly what is set forth in the Word of God as being the beast. And listen, once the mark of the beast is on you, it can only be broken by Christ. And let me tell you so clearly what happens. As soon as you start to think like this world, the mark is on your forehead, is in your mind, your hand then starts to act it out. So the mark of the beast was on the forehead, on the thinking, and it was on the hand because the hand acted out what the mind had committed itself to. Are you committed to this world and its system and its ways and its thinking, its philosophies? If you are, for certain, you will act it out. I just try to persuade everyone. Ask yourself this morning, is my thinking A thinking which is driven by God, which is driven by Christ, which is led by the Holy Spirit, which is informed by the Word of God. Or is my thinking really, truly of this world, this system, its thinking, its behavior, its practices? It's the mark of the beast. That's what it is. And I leave you in no doubts. You either have the mark of the beast on you or you have the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ on you. You can't have both. It's not possible. That's why we say to you, you need to be converted. You need to be born again. You need to come to Christ. You need to be saved. Because otherwise you'll live all of your lives with the mark of the beast upon your minds and upon your hands. So what do I find at the beginning here? I find that the first thing is that the bowl is poured out on the earth. You see, the earth has become everything to those who follow the beast, the world, which is only lived for. The earth, which is the driving force, my great interest, my only interest, my life, the earth, the things that this world would give me and throw up for me, its ideas, its behavior, its manners and so on and so forth, its successes. And you can always work out someone who's got the mark of the beast on them. Their passions only raised and aroused by this world. Their passions can't be roused to anything else except what this world presents to us. And so you notice that when the bowl of wrath is poured out, the effect is not that men die from the wrath of God. Listen carefully. No, the earth is poisoned with disease. Because the text says that when the bowl was poured on the land, ugly and painful sores broke out on the people. What is this? Well, this is just a symbolic picture. It has to be. It's not literally that painful sores and boils break out on people. It has to be that God marshals the realm of disease. And that he brings disease to bear down upon the sons of men and in a unique way upon those who follow the beast. The idea is that God afflicts the earth with disease. And in that regard, you should all know that sin, always sin, is the cause. Because the Bible says that sin is the ultimate cause of our death. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. So it brings down our lives to death. You might say, well, I'm not suffering from a disease at the moment. Yeah, but you will do. You say, I know somebody who's made it all the way through their lives, right to the very end of their lives. And they haven't died of a disease. Yeah, they do. Because they die of old age. What do you think old age is? It's a disease. The wages of sin is death. The ugly sores, which are spoken of here, is the disease which God brings upon mankind. God warns people. And he goes on warning. And he goes on warning. And do you know what? Strangely, people think that the diseases of this life will somehow never get them. They'll never come to them. And I repeat that even if whatever disease you have in your mind right now is something that you hope and you think you'll miss out on, the disease of old age will come and take you away. Because God is always pouring out the first bowl of wrath upon the earth, and that disease is always coming to mankind. Now somebody is going to reason right now and say, but doesn't disease take the lives of believers and unbelievers alike? And the answer is, of course it does. What's the difference? Well, the difference is this. That when this world throws up all manner of diseases, which under God's wrath are used by him, they come in judgment and they propel people to death. And ultimately they propel them to judgment and to hell. And for anyone... And I'm trying to be helpful to all of you. Who's a Christian this morning? Do you expect that you might go through this life without being affected by disease? The only thing I can say to you is that you probably will. You'll find some disease. My wife, Henneke, has told me this week of her sister-in-law's brother, who has just been told he's got a year to 2 years to live. He is a believer. He knows the Lord Jesus. And the difference is that no disease that any Christian can ever contract can ever be considered a bowl of wrath. And I'll tell you why. Because all of God's wrath has been drunk for every Christian at the cross of Calvary. And there is no wrath left for anybody who professes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this morning, you know whether you're in Christ or whether you're not. You know whether you have faith in him. You know whether you really believe in him, whether he is your Savior. And I want you to know that no bowl of wrath can ever touch anyone in this life if you are in Christ. How should this exercise our souls this morning? Well, if you're an unbeliever, it should exercise you enormously. Because the bowls of wrath are poured out constantly. What did Psalm 7 say? God's wrath is revealed every day. Why on earth would you believe for a moment that it might suddenly miss you out? You're an unbeliever, you don't know the Saviour. Why on earth would you risk your life, even as I preach this morning, when you have before you the Word of God? But I must tell you this. This is chilling, and I find it difficult to say it, but I must do. 16th chapter is not warnings. 16th chapter is not warnings. We've already had the trumpets of warning. 16th chapter is judgments. 16th chapter is punishments that are already being poured out. They can't be stopped. God goes on warning people, and he warns them, and he warns them, and he warns them, and he warns them. But do you know what? They cannot be bothered to listen to him. So guess what happens? He pours out the bowls of wrath, and wrath comes in judgments upon the earth, and diseases come and take people's lives away. And I just say to you, in all the warnings that you have received so far in your life, have you reviled them? Have you rejected them? Have you laughed at them? Have you treated them lightly or viewed them as things of little importance? Have you considered that the pleasures of this life were just so much more important than the pleasure of knowing God and knowing his dear Son? Then be afraid. Be very afraid. Because the 16th chapter tells us that the bowls of wrath are poured out. At this point, I always quote what the Apostle Paul says in Romans. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Not will be revealed, but is revealed. The bowls of wrath are being poured out every moment of every day of all of our lives. And so that means that there is a very good possibility that wrath will come upon our lives unless we come to our senses. And so if you know, and you do know, that sin brings up the anger of God so completely, and you do know the seriousness of being in defiance of God, and you know the seriousness of rejecting his dear Son, and you know that Psalm 7 says that God is angry with the wicked every day, and you know all of this, you know that his wrath is poured out upon the earth, and you know that there stands his dear Son, willing to bear for you, for his own sake, your life, all of your sins, and to take them away, and to cleanse you, and renew you, and make you a new creature, and yet you are still unmoved. Still, even now, as I preach, at the end you will drink tea or eat biscuits, and you will probably say, this thing has been of no import to me. It has not affected me. I remind you, as I finish, that without Christ's salvation, we are lost. I've always said in the life of this church, death will come to us. Death is coming. Death is coming. It has to. So be warned. Death comes to young and old alike. And God, in such loving kindness, warns every one of us, treat this message with urgency. I didn't write the 15th and 16th of Revelation. I only open it up and I draw your attention to it. And although I can take any blame or any flack you want to throw at me for it, I'll take it. I'm not particularly bothered. But I beg of you just to receive it as the word of God, as it really is. My final word is this: God would much prefer to pour out grace upon your life than wrath. Of course, because he's not willing that any should perish. So this morning, if you heard his word and you are not a Christian, then come to the Lord. Not to me, not to this church. Go to the Lord. Go just as you are. Don't try to change yourself, because you can't change yourself. It's an impossibility. Just go as you are, because the Lord received sinners. Do you qualify? Are you qualified? If you're a sinner, you qualify. Then go to the Lord just as you are. Don't ask somebody to pray for you. You pray. You say, well, what do I do? How will I pray? They're your words. They're not someone else's words. Ask the Lord to be gracious to you and to save you. Put your faith in the blood of Christ, for he shed it upon the cross for sinners. Put your faith only in him. Put your trust in him. Put your hope in him. And he will save you. And you will have passed from death to life. You will have passed from being someone who the wrath of God might fall upon, to one whose wrath has fallen upon his dear son for your sakes. What a wonderful message the gospel is. And I hope you believe that the 15th and 16th chapter of the book of Revelation is as wonderful as any portion of scripture. May God bless the truth of it to our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's sing the final hymn together and continue these thoughts in our hymn singing. 368 in the green hymn book, 368, we shall stand to sing.
For thee.
by Christ is given, and ruined rebels raised to heaven, then sing of grace so rich and free, and say, my soul, why not for thee?
Lord, we are astonished that with one so bounteous and so good, so kind and so friendly, that so many souls still do not come and say, why not for me, and apply to you. We pray this morning that because of what we have done in this place, as we have heard your word, that someone will say, why not for me, and then come to you. Lord, we beg you, pour out the Spirit of God, so that each and every one might come to Christ, so that that wrath of God might not attend upon our lives. Would you be so gracious and merciful to everyone who is gathered here this morning? Bless this time, Lord, to our lives, not just for this life, but for all eternity. Point each and every one to the Lord Jesus Christ, for in him we recognize that we have full salvation. Be so gracious to us all as we commit ourselves to you with thankfulness. In his precious name we ask it, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.